Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, wow. Second service. All right. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Okinawa. My name is Alex, and I have a message this morning. I usually have announcements. So blessed to be with you all this morning. It's a little different being up here, not to announce, but in a weird way, I think I get more nervous announcing. I don't know, but as you can see, Pastor Rick is not here today. Pastor Rick and his wife, Christy, they were invited to help out with Calvary Chapel Fuchu's marriage conference in Tokyo. So if you're new today, welcome. So glad you're here. But you'll have to come back next week because I'm usually not the guy that teaches. I hope I don't scare you off. I have one prayer request. If you can be praying for my dad. He and my mom, they're going up to Osaka today to get some medical procedures done. I hate to bore you with all the details of it, but if you're interested about it, you can ask me. But if you can just keep him in your prayers, I would appreciate it. But my dad was always a fun dad. If I had to tried to give him one word. What kind of dad was he? I think it'd just be fun. He was just a fun dude. Silly sometimes, but fun. I grew up here in Okinawa. I was born and raised. And he would take me to parks like Comprehensive Park. We go to Okuma almost once a month or once every 2 months, and it's been the same. Like, if you've ever been to Okuma today, the bones of that place, pretty much the same. And I love it. I love how faithful it's been all these years. Okuma's great. And then sometimes we take night drives. He had a 89 Mazda Yunos, or a Miata, as it's known in the States. And he kind of drive fast through the dark, windy roads, kind of by Chibana. And I had this one, a spotlight that connected to the cigarette lighter, and I would just look for fruit bats. And I'd like sometimes stand up and look for fruit bats and stuff. We'd have fun even in bad weather, too. One time, it rained so much that the water was rushing super fast in the gutter. And where we were, there were no, a cover for the gutters. And so it's just water rushing. And so we made little boats out of chopsticks, and then we would race it. It was super fun. And I probably won. I don't remember, but I usually beat my dad in those kinds of things. And then during typhoons, we'd step outside to our apartment balcony. We'd blow up balloons, and then we'd let them go and see whose balloon would go the farthest. I know it's littering, but it was also the late 90s, early 2000s. The times were a little different back then, so that's not a good excuse. But anyways, we blow up these balloons. Let them go, and the wind would just take them. And sometimes, like, the wind would take it, and it would go behind an apartment building, and you're like, oh, man, I lost. But then out of nowhere, it emerges, and it goes off into the distance. So fun. So fun. And, that was all fun and games. But, today we're going to be talking about storms. And, storms are really powerful. If you've ever been here for typhoons, the devastation and the wind. Okinawa is pretty well built for typhoons, but you still get to see just how powerful the wind can be in a typhoon. And so this morning, we're going to look at a certain storm in the Bible. We're going to be looking through Psalm 29. If you don't have a Bible, if you can just simply raise your hand and an usher would love to lend you a Bible. So Psalm 29, I titled this morning's message, Lessons from a Storm. Lessons from a Storm, from the Storm. Pastor Rick's teaching up in Tokyo, I didn't tell first service this, but his message title is the same title as my message. Isn't that crazy? We didn't talk about it or nothing. Yeah, just a little tidbit there. You're like, no one cares, Alex.
We care.
So there's three three points that we're going to look at. We're going to focus on three things that we can, I think, learn about God in this passage. One, God is worthy of all glory. God is powerful and majestic. And then lastly, God is a gracious king. So will you please stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll study through the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for just your beauty, Father, that we can see in creation. Lord, thank you for blessing us today as we get to gather and worship you, to glorify you, sing praises to you, Lord. And as we study your word today, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, let nothing that I say not be of you, Father. Let everything be of you, God. Bless this morning. Bless this time that we have together. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want us to focus on is God is worthy of all glory. This psalm was written by David. And as you read this psalm, you can almost see David describing a storm. You know, it's not explicitly written in the text, but it might not be too far off to say that David was inspired to write this psalm as he witnessed a great storm. You know, as he heard the thunder rolling in from a distance, as he felt the pressure and the moisture change in the air, you know, as he saw the storm approach and then subsequently just wreak havoc, I feel like he might have been prompted to write this psalm. And he sees the strength of the storm. He sees the trees tossed to and fro like toothpicks. And he says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength." You know, even the mightiest of men and women are powerless to the act of God. And David is calling on them, on us, to give the Lord glory and strength. Now, I've heard and used the phrase, give God glory, right? Like, I feel like many of us probably have. But I've never said, I want to give God strength. Like, God needs strength from me? You know, who am I to say that I can give God strength? Can God be more powerful and stronger than he already is? Can I actually contribute to God to make him stronger? And the answer, if you didn't know, is no. Our God is infinitely powerful, infinitely awesome, and infinitely glorious. And nothing I do or nothing we do can ever add to who God is. Like, nothing I can do can make the Lord stronger. In Acts 17, 24 through 25, Paul said to the people in Athens, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." So God doesn't need us. Right? He's the one that gives to all life, breath, and all things. He doesn't depend on us for anything. God created us for his glory, but he doesn't need us to glorify him. He is self-sufficient. You know, in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God doesn't look to us and say, "You complete me," because we don't. We don't complete God. You know, within the Trinity, God is whole. So we can't add to the Lord. We can't give him strength in any tangible way. So what does it mean when David says, "Give unto the Lord glory and strength"? The word for give in the original language here is yahab, which can mean to give or to set. It can even mean to come. But another definition is to ascribe. And this is how the word is used in this passage. If you look at other translations of the Bible, like you might have an ESV Bible or an NASB, NIV, they all use the word ascribe. So David is calling for people to ascribe, to give due to God's glory and strength, to recognize and honor God for his glory and strength. God is worthy of all glory. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." See, God deserves glory because he created everything. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalm 156 calls everything that has breath to praise the Lord. Creation exists for God's glory. But we often get this wrong. We tend to glorify ourselves, robbing God of the glory that he is due. Romans 1:20 through 21 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." And then verse 21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." God's glory and power is clearly seen in creation. And we Christians who know the truth, who've experienced God's grace, cannot miss this. We need to guard against glorifying the created instead of the Creator. You know, we need to be careful not to glorify ourselves or celebrities or athletes, sports teams, whatever. We need to give God the glory that he is due because he is worthy. God is worthy of our glory. And as we look through this psalm, I hope that it'll be evident why God is worthy of all glory and praise. As we see how powerful and majestic God is, how sovereign he is, yet at the same time, so full of grace toward us, I hope it will be abundantly clear why God is worthy of all glory. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." If someone asked me, you know, what makes Alex, Alex? Like, what's one thing about you that is central to your personality? I think my answer would be my humor. You know, now, whether or not I'm actually funny is still up for debate. But I do, like, constantly look for opportunities to make jokes all the time. You know, in the office throughout the week, I have Mariko-san and Dylan just rolling on the floor laughing at my jokes. Not really. Mariko-san's always just, like, she stares at me. She sits right here. I can see her from the monitor. Like, don't tell her I said that. Every little thing that someone says, I try to make, find puns or anecdotes or whatever I can to be funny. Now, I don't know if you've met my wife, Jess, but she is very funny, and she is very smart, and she is my biggest joke critic. We just hear crickets when I make jokes at home. I have to go to my kids and just be silly. They laugh at me. But, you know, when I want to make Jess laugh, it's like I have to shoot her with a machine gun of jokes, hoping one will kill. Yeah, but I usually miss. Now, oftentimes, all this to say, oftentimes, in everything I do, I try to be funny. Well, the Bible tells us that in everything we do, we should give God glory. Pastor Rick recently taught on Colossians 3:23, which says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, as followers of Christ, we can't compartmentalize our life. You know, we can't have part of our lives dedicated to the Lord and then another part of our lives dedicated to relationships or work, education, another part of our life to our health. You know, you can't say, like, this part of my life is a God thing, and so I'll dedicate that to God, but then all this other stuff, I'm just going to do what I want. Our faith needs to permeate through every aspect of our life. The foundation of our life needs to be Christ. And then we build on that foundation. We build relationships in Christ. We do our work. We study through the help of Christ. You know, we invest in our families and we disciple our kids and disciple others for Christ to the glory of God. Everything we do needs to be seen from the lens of the gospel, where we're looking for ways to glorify God. You know, when we eat something yummy, like Coco's, we glorify God. Sirk's going to be mad for that one. When we share our faith with our coworkers, we glorify God. Jesus wants us to let our light shine, that people may see our good works and glorify God. So there's multiple facets, multiple levels in which we give God glory. Right, we give God glory by recognizing it, recognizing his glory and his strength. We give him glory by worshiping him in song and praising him for who he is, which we did today. We give him glory by doing good works that others might see and glorify God. Because that's what we are created for, to give God glory. That's our main purpose. Because in the end, after everything had been done, what will we do? We will bring God glory. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John describes for us what the New Jerusalem will be like after all things have passed. It says, verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. So, God is worthy of all glory. And number two, God is powerful and majestic. I'm going to go back into Psalm 29. I'm going to read verses 3-9. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Who enjoys a good thunderstorm? I do too. Especially when it's kind of off in the distance and you see the lights, like the sky light up. Did you know that there are about 100 lightning strikes on Earth every single second? That's a lot, huh? So that's 100, 200, 300, there's like 400 strikes right there. That's 6,000 strikes in a minute, and then 360,000 lightning strikes in an hour. And then in each lightning strike, there are about a billion volts of electricity. That's so much electricity. Another striking fact about lightning is how hot lightning is. You know, the temperature of the air around lightning can get up to 5 times the heat of the surface of the sun. And the heat that a lightning creates is what causes the thunderclap. And in fact, lightning is so hot that when it strikes a tree, it vaporizes the water content within the tree and causing it to explode and catch on fire. There's some incredible videos on YouTube of lightning striking trees that you should definitely check out after service. The power from a thunderstorm is awe-inspiring. There's really nothing quite like it. And the thunderstorm reminds us of God's power and majesty. From verses 3 to 9, we can almost visualize this storm. You know, the voice of the Lord, the thundering and the lightning. It starts over the waters, and it works its way inland. Right? As his voice travels through the land with devastating power, it reminds even the mighty ones on the earth how small they are compared to our omnipotent God. In verse 5, David says that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, Lebanon back then, and even today, is known for their great cedar trees. King Solomon, when he was building the temple of the Lord, he used the cedar trees from Lebanon. And the cedar trees are tall, they're thick, and they seem immovable. Yet the voice of the Lord snaps them in half, like I do with my disposable chopsticks after I eat my bentos. The devastation of a storm, the sheer power and majesty in the thunder and lightning strikes reminded David of God's power and majesty. As the storm came through and showed its devastating force, David was prompted to glorify and worship the Lord. Throughout Scripture, thunder represents God's voice. We see it in Exodus, when God's presence had come down to Mount Sinai, and there was thundering and lightning, and nothing in the world sounds quite like a thunder. Job 37, 2 through 5 gives us a nice visual of lightning seen as God's voice. It says, "Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice, and he does great things which we cannot comprehend." And that last line, "he does great things which we cannot comprehend," it really describes how I feel when I'm trying to understand God's majesty, when I'm trying to explain God's majesty. Psalm 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Our God is infinitely majestic, and we don't have the capacity to fully understand him. But even if we can't fully fathom God's majesty, we can still appreciate it and recognize it. You don't have to be a scholar to acknowledge God's majesty. You know, a young child can look up into the sky at night and see the moon and the stars and think, "Wow, God is awesome." But as the child grows older and learns more about the stars and the galaxies and the universe, his appreciation of God, its majesty, it only increases. So I know we've all heard outer space facts. When we did a little bit of science time with the lightning, I have a little bit of space facts that I'd like to share with you real quick. Whenever I revisit the vastness of our universe, I marvel at God's majesty. So here it goes. So the distance from Okinawa to Tokyo, just to put things into perspective, is 1,540 kilometers. Oh, yeah, that's a long way. And then the distance from the Earth to the Moon is 384,000 kilometers. Like, oh, that's really far. Like, it's incredible they got there in 1969. Okay, the distance from the Earth to the Sun is 149 million kilometers. Okay, now, it's only going to get crazier. The next closest star to the Earth, it's called Proxima Centauri, is, there's so many numbers, I can't, 40 trillion 208 billion kilometers, which is about 4.35 light years away, okay? So it's like almost like 10 trillion kilometers is about a one light year, okay? And a light year is the distance that light travels on Earth in a year. Okay, so we're going to start talking in light years now. We are in the Milky Way galaxy, and the length of the Milky Way galaxy is 52,850 light years. So that's 52,850 trillions. Okay? Okay, well, I'm not finished. That's within this galaxy, and within this galaxy, there are 100 billion stars. And these stars, there's some that are smaller than our sun, the star, but there's some that are way bigger too. Okay, now that's just within this galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Okay, in the mid-90s, there were thought to be 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. But then, 4 years ago in 2016, they discovered that there's 10 times more galaxies, which means the observable universe, there's 2 trillion galaxies. That's incredible. The distance of the universe from one side to the other, they say, is 93 billion light years. And on YouTube, you can find different videos that put into perspective just how massive this universe really is after service. It's mind-boggling. And this is us looking out, right, into the heavens, looking into the macro. But in the micro world, it's amazing too. Like the microorganisms, DNA, cell structures, and just the intricate details that we find in the micro world. Like, I don't have time, nor am I smart enough to go into it all, but creation reveals the majesty of our Lord. And we are just barely scratching the surface. The sad thing that I found while I was doing this mini research about the stars and the galaxies is the conclusion that people come to in many of these videos and articles. The conclusion that the world comes to is that in this big, big world, we are insignificant, meaningless specks. How sad is that? Now, we know that that's not true. Like, we know that our worth and our value is found in the love that the Creator has for us. But the world, instead of seeing the majesty of our Lord in creation, the world turns their eyes on themselves and devalues their own worth. How sad is that? But then, how blessed are we to know that the Lord of the universe, who created this insanely huge world, loves each one of us individually and intimately. Like, that is so amazing to me. So we can find this power and majesty in many different places. We just need to open our eyes and look for it in the sunsets. Like, sunsets have been so nice recently, right? Yeah, just look at his majesty in the sunsets, in the night skies when you go up north and there's less light pollution, and even in the storms. And then our conclusion, after seeing the power, the might and majesty of the Lord, verse 9, it says, "And everyone in his temple says, glory. We glorify him." So to recap, God is worthy of all glory. God is powerful and majestic. And then lastly, God is the gracious King. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." God is King through everything. As the storm brought with it the rain, David must have been reminded of the flood account from Genesis. And the flood represents God's absolute authority and his judgment on the earth. God is ultimately in control, even through the most difficult times. You know, our God reigns. Our God reigns through the sunny days and the stormy nights. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." It's all his. And as we said earlier, it's all to God's glory. He was on his throne thousands of years ago, and he continues to reign as king today. Our God is sovereign over this world, and nothing on earth happens without his permission. Remember, this is King David writing this psalm, and he is recognizing God as the heavenly eternal king. Now, as a king, David was one who truly knew what it meant to reign over a people. He understood the power and the responsibility that came with kingship. He understood that his commands to his people would come to pass. He knew what it meant to sit on a throne to exercise authority and judgment over a people. And yet, in his humility, he recognized that his sovereignty only reached so far. The power and majesty from the thunderstorm reminded David how small his sovereignty was compared to the Lord's. The Lord's sovereignty, it's incredible. And in the Old Testament, God was supposed to be Israel's king, but they rejected him, asking for an earthly king. Despite God's warnings, the Israelites insisted, so they got what they wanted. The earthly kings that the Israelites got, for the most part, they were bad kings. And that's because man is flawed, and when man is given absolute power, it corrupts them. These kings were selfish and evil, seeking their own gain, disregarding the welfare of the people that they were supposed to reign over and care for. Now, if you haven't before, I would highly encourage just reading Israel's history in the Old Testament. I mean, really, really read the whole Bible, but you know, from 1 Samuel to 2 Kings, it's fascinating just how the kingdom got started and how it split and just the different kings and leaders that Israel had. There's just so much that we can glean from it. You know, there were a handful of decent kings, but for the most part, the kings we see in these books in the Old Testament, they were no good. Which makes me so thankful that our God is not only king forever, but he is a gracious king. Right? Our God is a good king, and he's always looking to work things together for good to those who love him. And we can find so much peace and hope in that. Psalm 97:1 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Amen. Let the multitude of isles be glad." The fact that our God is a loving God truly is cause for rejoicing. In verse 11, David recognizes that even through the storm, the Lord is the one who strengthens him through it. The Lord is the one who grants peace through the thundering and the striking of the lightning. And that's the same for us. I don't know what kind of storm you might be going through today. You know, this year has been a crazy year for all of us, right? Like there's obviously COVID, but it's been a crazy, crazy year for the whole world. And for me personally, it's been a year of high highs and lows as well. You know, I had a new baby, which is super fun, and it's a high high. But yeah, there's been some tough times this year. I've had to deal with things that I had no idea I'd have to deal with, you know, at the beginning of the year. But I have been strengthened by God to push forward, to fight the good fight, to be patient and long-suffering. I've been blessed to receive the peace that surpasses all understanding from the Lord, and I am so grateful for that. If you're going through a difficult, stormy season, cast your cares to the Lord because He cares for you. Philippians 4, 6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God gives us strength through the storm. He blesses us with peace through the storm. There once was the Prince of Peace who met a group of people on a boat in the midst of a stormy sea. In Matthew 14, we see the disciples in their boat, in the middle of the sea, late at night, being tossed to and fro by the wind and the waves. It was a stormy night, and they had exhausted themselves rowing for hours. The disciples could not save themselves in their own strength. On top of that, Jesus wasn't there with them. Jesus was on the mountain praying. So I can only imagine how they must have felt. They must have been filled with fear and hopelessness. But Jesus did not leave them in their destruction. This same account described in the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus saw them straining as the disciples rowed. Jesus saw them. Jesus knew what was going on. And He sees us. He knows what's going on in our lives. And when Jesus finally went to the disciples to save them, Jesus walked on water. The wind was blowing hard. The waves were big. But Jesus decides to walk on water, showing Himself to be sovereign over the sea. And I love this. Peter shouts, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." That's so awesome. I love that, just that instinct that Peter had. And Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter does. He steps out of the boat, and the boat was probably what felt like the safest place to be in the middle of that storm, right? But Peter stepped out in faith, out of the comfort of the boat, into the terrifying storm. And then what happened? He walked on water to get to Jesus. Just a side note, no other disciples got to walk on water. It was Peter who had faith, who walked out towards Jesus in a storm that was able to walk on water. But why was he able to do that? Was it because Peter all of a sudden became like Aquaman? Like, no, right? Was it some sort of power he discovered within himself that he harnessed? No, it was through God's power, like God's strength, that Peter walked on water. And then what happened? Peter took his eyes off of Jesus for a moment, and he drew his attention to the world around him and became afraid. He saw the wind. You know, he heard the wind, felt the wind, and he got scared. And then he started to sink into the sea, and he cried for help. When we take our eyes off of Jesus and focus on what's happening around us, what's happening in the world around us, we will start to sink just like Peter. But praise the Lord, for he is gracious. When Peter cries out for Jesus to save him, Matthew 14:31 says that Jesus immediately reached out to Peter and grabbed him. I love that visual. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The Lord is sovereign. And then there was peace. And then guess what happened after that? The disciples worshiped and glorified Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You see, Peter was able to harness God's power because of his faith. And when he started to doubt, he started to sink. But our King Jesus, who is so rich in mercy and grace, reached out and saved Peter when Peter cried for help. What a beautiful picture of the gospel that is. Peter did nothing to deserve being saved. He didn't earn it. He didn't do anything special. He was saved only because Jesus loved him and Jesus was so rich in grace. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, confess that Jesus is Lord, and you can be saved. Just like Peter, you cry out to Jesus for salvation. There's no membership fee you have to pay. You know, there's no amount of good works that you have to do to be accepted by God. God loves you who you are. God loves you exactly the way you are. Now, yeah, and all you need to do is believe. Like I said, I don't know the kind of storms that we might be going through in our lives, but in the midst of our storm, the Prince of Peace meets us. Jesus meets us where we're at. He sees us in our struggles, and he gives us strength, and he gives us peace. So call out to him, and he will deliver you from your troubles. What joy and hope we can receive from Jesus. And I think that is a good reason to glorify God. God is worthy of all glory. God is powerful and majestic. And God is a gracious King. So let's glorify him. I'm going to pray and we'll close it out in prayer or in worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. God, thank you for just your beauty. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to take our place, Lord. Thank you that Jesus died, was buried, but he rose again, defeating death, Father, that if we believe, you will save us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for just all that you've done for us, Lord. God, you are worthy of all glory, and I pray that in everything we do, that we will bring you glory, God. The things that we say, the things that we think at work, Lord, the things that we do, Lord, let it be glorifying to you. Let our foundation be you, Jesus, and help us to build everything of our lives on that foundation. And Lord, thank you that you are so powerful and majestic. And not only are you powerful and majestic, you are so gracious to us, Lord. Thank you, God. We love you. We pray that you will bless the rest of this day. We glorify you, Lord, and we pray for just your blessings on everyone here, God. Please grant us peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, help us to give us the strength that we need to fight the good fight, to keep pushing, Lord, so that one day we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.